Good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Brian Morrell. I'm the pastor here at Rockbridge Church. I'm excited that y'all are here today with us. My voice is a little raspy today. I was helping a friend to do some work in his attic and moving insulation around, and then I fell through the roof into his bedroom. So that was awesome. I'm sure he's glad he helped. Asked me to help. But it's a good story, right? And that's where we're in this series today. We're in this series on parables, these stories that Jesus told. And why did he preach in parables? Why did he talk in parables? And so the first question I have for you this morning is, who's the best storyteller that you know? For me, growing up, it was my grandpa. Grandpa Morrell, he retired and moved to Arizona. And so every summer we would go to Tucson, Arizona, and we would hang out there. And he, in his retirement, loved to lead hikes. And he would go on these hikes and take people in the mornings and evenings and afternoons. And he had this hat that he always used to wear with two different brims on it. And it said, "I'm the leader. Which way did they go?" But at some point in the hike, we would always go hiking with him out in Arizona. At some point in the hike, we'd stop and we'd get our water out, get a handful of trail mix or whatever. And every time, Grandpa would launch into some story. One of my favorites was when he got gored by a bull. He was leading a hike and there was a bull in the middle of the trail. And he's like, "Hey, shoo bull, shoo." And the bull says, "No," and gores him. And but his stories were always just full of like fun and humor and suspense. And he was such a great storyteller. And I think that's why Jesus loved to tell stories, because they're so relatable. It helps us to understand complex issues in simple ways and to really draw ourselves into it and put ourselves in it. So today, we are in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is in Luke chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. But Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. And this, we're going to jump right in, but I want to kind of give you the setting of this. So Jesus is kind of on the hillside, kind of like my grandpa, like on the side of a mountain, sharing with these people. And it says, Luke 10, verse 25 says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so this parable kind of begins, the setting is an interrogation scene. Like any good movie, like begins with this like intense scene. This lawyer stands up and he says, he put him to the test. And the lawyer wasn't just asking like, "Hey, Jesus, give me some interesting information. Give me some insight." He was putting him to the test in a way that to say like, "I don't really believe what you say is true. So I'm going to try to test you and see if I can catch you saying the wrong thing. And then me and my fellow lawyers and Pharisees can come and arrest you." So he put him to the test. Now the lawyer, a lawyer's job was to be an expert at the law. So his whole job was to be like an expert in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and to really know the law super well. They were their main job was to copy, interpret, and apply law. They were sometimes called rabbi because they would be teachers. Some lawyers were Pharisees, some were Sadducees, but not necessarily. They could have just been a lawyer as well. And then these are the folks who would be elected into the Sanhedrin, which is like the court. So this is a person who knew a lot and wanted to test Jesus. And so Jesus responds in verse 26 and says, "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And the lawyer answers, he says in verse 27, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" That text right there is in all capitals, because that signifies, in my Bible at least, in here, that is a quote. He is quoting Old Testament scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, and he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. So then Jesus responds and says, he says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And that "do this and you will live" is also in bold, which means Jesus was quoting Old Testament. He was quoting Leviticus 18:5 and Ezekiel 20:11. I only bring this up because I love this idea that Jesus asked the guy, "Hey, what does the law say?" And the lawyer quotes some scripture. And then Jesus' response, he also quotes scripture. There's a scene in the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the white witch who represents Satan goes and talks with Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus. And Edmund, one of the children, had broken the law. And she comes up and says, hey, the law says that he broke the law, and the law says that he has to get punished and put to death. And Aslan's response was, don't quote the deep magic to me, witch. I was there when it was written. And so this kind of interaction here almost feels like Jesus being like, yeah, you know the law, guess what? I was there when it was written, buddy. Like, I am the law. So I don't know if it's like a flex on Jesus or not, but it was like kind of like a cool, like, you know, guess what? I know it too. I was there. So then the story gets a little interesting. Verse 29 says, the lawyer, but wishing to justify himself, if you've got a pen out and taking notes, underline that word justify. We're going to come back to that later. And wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? See, that word to justify, the definition means to prove or show to be right or reasonable. Another definition says to define the limits of responsibility. That puts a little different context to that question. So wishing to justify himself, who is my neighbor? What are the limits of my responsibility? I know what I want to do, and I want you to tell me that it's right. Tell me that it's reasonable. See, the Jews, and especially the lawyer, had a very strict definition already of who their neighbor was. Their definition was other Jews, and more specifically, righteous Jews. And the only ones they really considered righteous were themselves, the other like lawyers and Pharisees and people in that like ultra elite, super holy kind of group of people. Like that's who they defined as their neighbor. The other Jews in the town, not really their neighbor. That's why we often read about the Pharisees treating people not so great. People outside the town, certainly not their neighbor. Like no requirement to love them at all. So he had this kind of preconceived, this is what I think I'm called to do. Love God, yeah, and then love my neighbor. But my neighbor really is just a small group of people, right? Like that's the way it goes, Jesus, right? And so Jesus could have responded in a bunch of different ways. But instead, he responds with a parable. He says, let me share a story. And so this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to start on verse 30. Let's read the whole chunk of it right now together, and then we'll come back and break it down. So Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came down to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And then he asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the lawyer, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. So that's our story today. That's the story Jesus lays out. I want to break it down for a minute. So there's a man on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 17-mile distance. And Jericho here is New Testament Jericho. There's an Old Testament Jericho where Joshua like walked around the walls and they came crumbling down. That's a different Jericho than this Jericho. This Jericho was super wealthy. And so there's lots of trade that would happen between Jerusalem and Jericho. On the 17-mile journey then, there'd be lots of people bringing their goods and their services and transporting money and things like that. And so, man, what a great spot for robbers to hang out. I love that Jesus used this road as an example because it's also very familiar. People probably knew that road well. They traveled it themselves or they have friends that have. It'd be like, yeah, it's between Lexington and BV on Route 60. Like most of us kind of have a picture of like, oh yeah, I've been on that road. I've seen it. Lots of robbers on that road too. So Jesus sets the scene and tells a story of a man who was jumped, robbed. They took everything. They took everything, stripped him and beat him till he was half dead. And then just discarded him and left him lying helpless on the side of the road. In verse 31, Jesus launches into it and says, and by chance, I don't know if we'll have time to circle back to this later in the sermon or not, but go ahead and underline it. By chance, a priest was going down on that road. And for all those listening, it's like, ah, yes, good. The hero has arrived. Here comes the priest. If anyone's going to do something good for this guy, it's got to be the priest, right? And the priest comes up and he sees the guy there and he just hangs a sharp left and just goes over here and walks on the other side. This is why I don't put a Rockbridge Church sticker on my truck, because at some point I'm going to do something stupid and I'm going to be remembered for years. I'll be like, wasn't that the guy that cut me off and did something terrible? It's easy to vilify the priest. But the reality is, first of all, he should have helped the guy. Yes. But he was kind of justified. In that culture, he's a priest. And so if he were to touch this person, number one, he wasn't sure if he was dead or not. If he touched the person, or even came in contact with blood or a corpse of any sort, that would make them ceremonially unclean. And so for the, you have at least a 1 week, sometimes a 2 week purification ritual. So if he had entered into that mess, he would have consequences that would play out for at least a week. Things that he wanted to do, the reason he was going on this journey, the people he was going to go minister to, if he engaged here, it was going to cost him. It was going to cost them. And so maybe he wasn't quite as bad of a villain as we think he was. Maybe he just had a really good reason why he didn't do it. If he had entered in, it would have cost him time, energy, opportunities to do more good work for the Lord even in the next week. But instead he crossed to the other side and kept going. And if we're being really honest, we all do this all the time. We see a need. We see a way we can jump in and help or serve or do something kind. And we're like, yeah, I would, but I got this thing. Man, I'd love to help you financially, but I've got these bills to pay, right? We got bills to pay. I got a vacation I want to go on. I got some things I want to do. Man, I'd love to help, but I don't have time. I'm late for my thing. Mary was talking about, we're so busy and crazy. Man, I'd love to help, but I got this thing. We have these justifiable reasons of why we don't engage. Well, then the Levite comes down, and Levites are the next layer down from the priest. They aren't as high as the priest. They're kind of modern day deacons or elders in the church or ministry heads. But part of their job description literally involved being set apart for works of mercy. That was one of their jobs. And so Levi comes down and he sees the guy and he hangs a hard left and passes by on the other side of the street. Again, we can vilify him, but he probably had some good reasons. He probably had some good things to get to. Now, if this is a movie that Jesus is kind of talking about here, then the music in the background would all of a sudden turn to a minor key. It's like, dun, 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 the villain enters the story. The Samaritan. And you're like, wait, Brian, the Samaritan's the villain? Remember, the audience that Jesus is talking to is primarily Jewish people. And to them, the Samaritans were the worst of the worst. Hated them. It'd be like if I said, hey, a guy got beat and then along on the road came Adolf Hitler. You wouldn't think like, oh, good, he's going to help out, right? That's kind of what they were thinking. Oh, a Samaritan's coming? What's this guy going to do? So the Samaritan enters. Samaritans are half Jew, half Gentile. So in like, if I can use Harry Potter terms in church, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to, but in Harry Potter terms, they're mudbloods. They're like a mixed race. They kind of represent some of the Jewish culture, but it's been tainted. And so they just hate them. They had their own temple. They weren't welcome to worship at the Jewish temple. So they were cut off. They were separate. Now, the Samaritans, I will say, they were not like purely innocent people. There's a long history of Samaritans and Jews just going at it different ways. The book of Ezra talks about that the Jews were trying to rebuild the second temple. And it says that the Samaritans came and frustrated their work. And as I was reading this past couple weeks, the tradition is that the Samaritans would sneak in at night, bring in dead pig carcasses, and chuck them all over the temple. Just chucking out a bit of, and then so the Jews come in the morning, and there's pigs, which are unclean, and they're dead, which is unclean, and now they got to stop construction for like a week or two to purify the temple so they can keep working. So there's, it reminds me of the first house we bought. It was a foreclosure. And like clearly the people were getting foreclosed on and thought, you know what, I'm going to like destroy this house before I leave. And like they just graffitied it and knocked holes and we got a good deal on it, which is good. But it's like, come on, dude. These Samaritans just would harass the Jews and the Jews would harass back at them. There's clearly some bad blood. And so this parable being called the parable of the Good Samaritan wouldn't make sense to Jews. Because the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan in their eyes. But verse 33 says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. When he saw him, he felt compassion. And Jesus could have said, man, when that Samaritan saw him, he just ignored him, like we thought. It's not what he says. He could have said, oh, the Samaritan saw him and just, oh, man. I feel terrible for that person. I just feel awful. All right. Or he could have said, the Samaritan saw him and, man, that stinks. I'm going to say a little prayer. Lord Jesus, just bless him. All right, got to go. Or the Samaritan could have said, you know what, I'm going to, when I get to where I'm going, you know what, like there are people way better suited than me to help this person. I'm not a medical expert. I haven't been trained. When I get to where I'm going, then I'll tell somebody to come back and get him. Didn't say that either. He could have even said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to throw out a golden fleece. I'm going to leave him here. I'm going to go do my thing. But if he's still there in 3 days when I get back, I will totally help him. Didn't say that either. Said he felt compassion. And that compassion led him to action. The Samaritan bandaged him. He anointed his wounds with oil and wine. He picked him up. May I remind you, this is a naked, bloody man. And he just like, all right, if I'm in, I'm in. Like, picks up this man. Which, by the way, the rules for like the purification and all that kind of thing, it applied to the priests, but that was true for all of the Jews and the Samaritans in that point. So when the Samaritan picked up this person, he knew what the law said about touching something unclean. He knew the repercussions that might come because of it. And he entered in anyway. And he picks him up and he puts him on his beast. It's a 17-mile journey. If that was me, I'm riding the donkey. But he puts him on the donkey, and guess what? Now he's walking the rest of the way. And he takes him to an inn. He doesn't just drop him off. Verse 34 says, he came to him and bandaged him up, pouring wine and oil on him, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, He took out 2 denarii. On the next day, they had a sleepover. He didn't just drop him off and say, okay. No, he keeps on doing things that's, in my opinion, enough, and then keeps on going further. He bandaged him. That's probably a good first step. I'm going to take you somewhere better. Puts him on his own beast, walks beside him, takes him to an inn. Okay, good. No, he keeps on going. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to take care of you all night long and lose sleep. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, listen, John, you know me. Like, we're old friends. I'm going to come back in a few days. This should cover it, but if it doesn't, then whatever else you need, I'm going to pay for it. He writes him a blank check. Y'all, what a contrast between the lawyer who's trying his best to define the limits of his responsibility and this evil Samaritan who keeps showing the lavish love of God to a stranger who doesn't deserve it and can't ever pay him back. There is such a contrast here that Jesus is painting and showing in this scripture. And then Jesus asks the lawyer in verse 36, if the story's kind of done, and says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the lawyer, well, the one who showed mercy toward him. I think it's so interesting that the lawyer said the one. I might be reading too much into this, but my assumption is his heart was so full of hatred towards Samaritans, he didn't even want to say his race or his nationality. Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? It was the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do the same. So the question this morning for us is the same question that the lawyer asked. Who is our neighbor? The way Jesus describes it, it's not just the people we know. It's not the people that we already love. It's not the people that we agree with and get along with really well. Not the people we have things in common or are in the same political party. Our neighbor is everyone. We've got about 8 billion neighbors, and it doesn't matter their race, their religion, their gender identity, their theology. Like, they are our neighbor, and they are worthy to experience the love of God. It doesn't mean that we, as followers of Jesus, start calling what God calls evil good. No, that's not love either. We still share truth, but they are worthy to know and to feel and receive the love of God. See, I think, here's where it gets a little tricky. I think that we all hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we often think, man, that's a great story that's encouraging me to go be nice to people. You know what? I should. I should go. I should be nice. I should throw another $5 bill into the giving tower. I should volunteer. I should see an old lady and help her cross the street. Do old ladies still cross the street, by the way? Okay. I never see that. I'm always looking for an opportunity to do that. I've never done that in my life. I'm like, of course, I'm like, hey, you're old. Come help me. It'd be awkward. It'd be weird. But Jesus isn't calling us to be nice. This sounds crazy, but like my vision for the church as we're moving forward is to not do anything nice. We're not called to be nice. We're called to love. Jesus isn't calling us to be nice. He's calling us to love our enemies and to die to ourselves. And that is a way deeper and way harder call than just being nice. All right, ready for the plot twist? In this story, we often love to think, man, like this is a good story. We should be kind more. We should be more like the Good Samaritan, right? Guys, you're not the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. You're the guy on the side of the road, naked and beaten and helpless. And if no one intervenes, you are going to die. That's who we are. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who sees us and doesn't pass by on the other side. He sees us and knows what it's going to cost him to enter in, and he enters in anyway and comes and picks us up and carries us and heals us and gives us a chance to have life again. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who gave everything, who died to himself for us. And what he's saying in this story isn't go and be nice. What he's saying is, this is a picture of how I love. And if you're my disciple, then you love like I love. And it's going to cost you a lot. Jesus, in his own words in Luke chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." That's the golden rule. "If you love those who love you, great. What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, great. What credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But you, disciple of Jesus, love your enemies. Do good. Lend, give, be generous, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Man, this morning, who's your neighbor? Who's the person that you need to die to yourself to love? Who's the person that really gets under your skin? Who maybe you love going back and forth with on social media? Who's the person that's really into that other political party that you're pretty sure is going to ruin the world? Who's the person that dresses different, who maybe even gets behind you at Walmart in line and smells terrible and makes you feel uncomfortable? Who's the person that thinks differently than you do, who acts differently than you do? Who's your neighbor? And the second question is a little harder. How can you lay your life down for that person? Guys, that is the call of Jesus on our lives. It's not to be nice. It's to lay our lives down, to show the world the extravagant and lavish love of God. That's what changes the world. That's what makes a difference. When we love those who love us, great. It makes us feel happy. But when we love those that we want to hate, man, that shows the world there's something different. We are motivated by one of two things in this world. It's either love or it's fear. And fear leads to hate. And love points to Jesus. Who's your neighbor? How can you lay your life down for them? I love that Jesus says at the end of that parable, he says, "Do this and you will live." See, I think we can hear this calling. I know I can feel this way. I hear this calling of Jesus to lay my life down, to enter into the mess, to just be who he's called me to be, a servant of Jesus. And it sounds like, ugh, it's going to be a miserable life. But Jesus' own word says, do this and you will live. He is unlocking the keys to the kingdom. He's saying, do this and you're going to experience freedom like you've never felt. Do this and you'll experience life to the full. Doing this, you'll live and love more like Jesus than you ever have. I want to close with a story. I'd love for the band to come back up and prep us for our last song. But as I was prepping for this morning, last couple of weeks, I kept thinking about, man, what would life look like if I actually did this? If I modeled my life after Jesus, if I lived and loved the way that he did, man, what would that look like? That would be crazy. Can you imagine if the 300 or 400 people at Rockbridge Church were doing that every day? Man, that sends ripples out like nothing ever has before. But then the Lord gave me this picture of heaven. And I don't have all the answers of what heaven's going to look like when we first show up there. There's stories about St. Peter and the pearly gates. I'm not sure why the gates are covered in pearls, but they might be. But, you know, in my head, it's like a hotel where you go up there and you're like, reservation for Brian? Yep, you're in there. You're like, the picture that I got that the Lord gave me after a life lived loving people the way Jesus loved was a picture some of our good friends, Kelly and Chris Bergman. Kelly used to be our children's director. They have two kids, Aiden and Mackenzie, and they moved away at COVID, and we are still friends. We vacationed together, but one summer we went to King's Dominion. We went to King's Dominion, and their son Aiden, dude is so full of life, and he's just so excited for life. Every line we got into for a roller coaster, Aiden's just jumping the entire day. Just jumping the whole time, just so excited. And that's a picture that I got of like us entering into heaven, and there's Jesus just like, yeah, go on, dude. And like the gates open at the pearly whatever, and Jesus comes up and just grabs us. And he's like, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't define the limits of your responsibility. You lived and you loved like I did. Way to go. And he was so excited, just jumping, welcoming us into his arms and into his presence for eternity. Y'all, that is the call of our lives, to live and to love like Jesus, not to be nice, because Jesus went first. He was the Good Samaritan first. He lived and loved us first. And now we get to go and do the same. Who's your neighbor? Let's find ways today and this week to lay down our lives for his sake. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. God, we don't understand it. We don't get it. We don't deserve it. But thank you, Lord, for giving it so freely. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this week. I guarantee for myself that there are people in my path that I'm blind to, people in my path that I intentionally ignore. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you let us see? God, let us feel compassion, not hate. God, would you break our heart for what breaks yours? Would we be the disciples who follow in your footsteps, who don't define the limits of our responsibility and try to do just enough and check the boxes? But Lord, would we pour out our life? Would we pour out our time, pour out our energy, pour out everything we have for the sake of your gospel, and so that the world might know the lavish and incredible love of Jesus Christ? Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.